Welcome to the Faith Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad you're here. To learn more about Faith Baptist Church, visit faithnewyork.com. Now, Pastor Jeff Vincey.
Matthew chapter 20 this morning. I enjoyed worshiping with all of you. I like that song, Is He Worthy? And if you're not totally familiar with that, it's taken from Revelation chapter 5. Do a study on Revelation chapter 5, and that song will really take on a deep meaning to you. It's a great song. And Worthy is the Lamb's a great song as well. And so it was good. It's all good. Matthew chapter 20 this morning. We're going to, I feel like if you weren't here last week, you're at a little bit of a disadvantage this morning because we got about three quarters of the way through the message, but we didn't finish it. And I didn't want to just kind of skip the last quarter of it. So we're going to finish it this morning, but it's only about a quarter of a message. So Keep your fingers crossed. You might get out a little bit early this morning, all right? But I don't know. I tend to drag things out, so we'll see how it goes, all right? But Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16 this morning. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Verse 5, again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, or his accountant, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the heat of the day. Born the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the opportunity again to open your word and to teach it and to preach it. And I pray that everybody in this room and watching online would be able to get something from the message this morning. We all have different spiritual needs, God, and your spirit is able to take your word and speak to our hearts exactly what it is that we need to hear. So for those of us that need wisdom, give us wisdom. For those of us that need conviction of sin, give us conviction of sin. Show us where we're wrong and call us to repentance. For those of us that need encouragement, Lord, I pray that you would grant that as well. And if there's anybody in here that doesn't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, Lord, I pray that you would make that clear to them this morning so that they can call upon you and can trust in you as their Savior. And Lord, no matter what it is of the needs of the heart in this, of the hearts in this room. I pray that you would meet those needs and feed us spiritually from your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, like I said last week, we kind of got through three quarters of this, but let me just quickly, to bring us up to speed, if you weren't here last week, you could always check it out online. We record all our messages, but just to recall quickly, I've already been speaking for 4 minutes, so I'm watching the clock here because I don't want to re-preach the whole message. But just to retell the story, there is Jesus, we've been going through our series on the parables for a while now, and Jesus is telling this parable, and Jesus used parables to hide truth from those who didn't have hearts that were seeking truth. Those who, if he were to tell them the truth, they would get violent, want to try to meet him with violence. He said, you know what, I don't even have time for that. I'm just going to say these truths, but I'm going to tell them wrapped up in a story. So the parables are kind of like Aesop's fables, if you think of that. They're stories with a moral meaning behind it, with a meaning, an underlying meaning. But Aesop's fables used, you know, stuff that's not really, it would, realistic, you know, like bunnies don't actually speak English and talk, you know. Jesus' stories are real life situations. They're stories that we get from, you know, real life. They could really have happened, all right? And so Jesus is using a common day occurrence. He is telling a story about a householder. The word householder means master of the house. He's kind of the owner of a farm there, think of that. And on this farm, he has vineyards. He has grapevines that have grown, and it's time to harvest the grapes. The harvesting time for grapes in Israel is a very short time, and so you have a limited amount of time to accomplish it. And so instead, you know, these weren't workers that he would keep on all year round, just to pay them to harvest time. These would be seasonal workers. These would be workers that he would hire daily. They would wait out in the marketplace. Think of, you know, immigrants waiting out front of Home Depot, to put it in a modern day situation. Day laborers waiting outside of Home Depot, waiting for work. And, you know, someone comes along and says, hey, I'll pay $100 a day or something along those lines. I need two workers here. And that's the way that it happened back then. These day laborers didn't have a lot to negotiate with. Because they knew, a lot of them were in the situation where if they didn't work that day, they weren't going to eat that night. And so they would obviously get paid way less than what a contracted servant or a contracted skilled laborer would earn. Now, you might have read this passage and noticed, wait a second, they only earned a penny a day? Wow, inflation is terrible, all right? But the word penny, the Greek word there, denarius, was, we're talking 2,000 years ago, and it was a coin that was considered the average wage for a Roman soldier, what a Roman soldier would get paid daily. He was considered a skilled laborer. And so, you know, you think of a skilled laborer today, you know, again, different people's income in this room, there's incomes are all over the map in this room, and I don't know what anybody makes. I don't look at what you give. I don't see the money part usually of the church. So, and I do that on purpose because I don't want to be thinking, you know, I better not say that. He's a big giver or she's a big giver, and I don't want to tick her off, all right? I don't ever want to be tempted with that stuff. So I just preach the truth regardless of, I don't want to know what you give because I don't want that to affect what's said or what's not said. But anyway, that's a rabbit trail. So the average day labor, I don't know what we would consider that in America, you know, maybe $200, $300, $400, $500 a day, something like that. If you're a skilled laborer, if you went to college and you know, you have a degree or you have a skilled trade, something that you You do, I think if somebody works and makes $100,000 a year, I think they're making around $400 a day. I think it works out to, on average, somewhere around there, a little, maybe a little more than that. But so you'd think of something along those lines. Somebody that's standing out front of Home Depot is going to make a lot less than that, okay? You're not going to pay some guy standing outside of Home Depot to come work at your house for a couple of days. You're not going to pay him $400 a day, more than likely, okay? And so when this master of the house who needs his vineyard harvested goes out to some day laborers in the marketplace and says, hey, I'll hire you to come harvest in my vineyard. And he says to them, I'm going to pay you a penny. I'm going to pay you a denarius. I'm going to pay you what a Roman soldier would make for a day's worth of work. It would be equivalent to, again, paying the guy outside of Home Depot $400 or $500 for a day's worth of work. They'd be only too happy to take that. I mean, they'd say, oh man, that's awesome. Yes, we would greatly desire to take that work. We'll take that job in a heartbeat. We'll take that job in a second. And so then around the third hour, now you understand the first hour would be 6 a.m., the third hour would be 9 a.m., the sixth hour would be noon, the ninth hour would be 3 p.m., the 11th hour would be 5 p.m., all right, and then the day would end at 6. They worked 12-hour days, obviously, back then in the field during this harvest time. And so at different points in the day, this master of the vineyard goes out again. Maybe he didn't have enough work, or he's looking at the progress that the workers are making, and we need to get more done. So he goes out at the third hour. He goes out at 9 a.m., back to the marketplace, hires some more workers. Then at noon, he goes, hires some more workers. And then at 3 p.m., he goes and hires some more work. And then finally, we get to the end of the parable here, the end of the story that Jesus is telling. He says this master of this vineyard goes out at 5 p.m. Now, the day ends at 6. And he goes out at 5 p.m. and he says, I need some more workers. And these guys have been standing around all day. They've probably given up hope at this point that they're going to get hired. And the reason why they've been standing around all day is not because necessarily they're lazy, but maybe they're past their prime, or maybe they haven't reached their prime yet. Maybe some of them are children that... Or older men who are not going to be as productive in harvesting. They're not going to get as much done as a worker in their prime would get done. And so maybe owners of vineyards would kind of pass over these workers. But this man comes and we already know he's a good guy because he's willing to pay these workers way more than the average wage would be that these workers would make. He's willing to pay them, you know, like $400 a day by today's standards. And so he goes to these guys that have been standing around all day. It's the 11th hour. It's 5 p.m. He says, hey, what are you guys standing around for? He said, well, nobody's hired us. He says, you know what? Go into my vineyard. Work until the end of the day. We've got an hour left. Work until the end of the day, and I'll pay you whatever is fair. He doesn't even really quote them what he's going to pay them. But apparently this guy probably has a good reputation in the marketplace, good reputation for being fair with people, being good to people. And so they don't even ask him, well, it better make sure it's this amount at least. They're just happy to get something because they've been standing around for 11 hours. They've pretty much given up all hope of eating that night. And so they're thinking to themselves, all right, man, this is great. We're great to get something. It's better than nothing. And they go into the vineyard. They labor for an hour. And then at the end of the day, all the workers are called in from out of the field. And the master of the house calls his accountant over. And he's got the cash. He's ready to pay everybody. And he says, hey, have them all line up from last to first. So have them line up from the workers that began at 5 p.m., I want to pay them first. And that's kind of where we left off on the story last week. And we kind of made the point that even right now, that might be irking some people because you might have the thought, well, wait a second. The guys that have been working in the heat of the day all day long, they should be paid first, right? And that's what Jesus is building to here. All right, so we'll continue the story. And so the last is paid, the people that start at 5 p.m., they're paid first, and they're given a penny. They're given $400 for 1 hour. And, I mean, they are blown away by this. They are shocked out of their minds. They can't believe they only worked an hour and made $400. I mean, that's what, like, lawyers make. Right? Any lawyers in here? All right. Anyway. But they can't believe that they got paid that amount of money for an hour's worth of work. And then from starting from last to first, and finally, you know, he pays them all what he's going to pay them. And then the workers that have been working for 12 hours at that point, they're at the end of the line. They come up, and by this time, they're expecting to receive more than a penny. They're expecting to receive more than the $400. Because obviously, he paid the ones that only work for an hour, he paid them $400. And so, you know, they're thinking to themselves, well, he's definitely going to pay us more. But then when it comes time for them to be paid, he gives them the 400 as well. And so we get into verse number 12. All right, I'm sorry, verse number 11. And when they had received it, they murmured. That word murmur is complain, to whisper under your breath. I can't believe this guy only gave us $400. You can believe this? I mean, we've been working for 12 hours. You can't, he gave those guys only worked an hour, $400. You give us the same thing, man. What, this ain't fair. We're going to unionize. We're going to, you know. You can hear them murmuring. And it's very obvious by their faces and by they're kind of gathered together talking and everything and complaining that they're not happy. Saying, verse number 12, and again, they're saying what you would imagine that they would say. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, this is the way I want to point out the response of the master, all right? And the master's response here, verses 13 through 15. This is kind of where we're picking up. But let me, before I say that, just call your attention to the fact that I researched this week. There's some sins in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is like raw. There's a lot of blood in the Old Testament. It's a lot of battles that take place. There's a lot of like God striking people down for their sin and everything. And so if you look up, I mean, you can research this. What's the sin that God killed the most people for in the Old Testament? Number one would be idolatry, where they set up a false idol. They worship something besides God, giving him the due that he deserves. So number one reason why God killed the most people, the most people killed by God in the Old Testament would be for idolatry. Number two, guess what number two is? Murmuring. Complaining. God kills the second most people in the Old Testament for complaining. You know, in America, we look at complaining as a virtue. You know, oh man, I'm really good at complaining, Pastor. I mean, I'm the best. When something's not right, you better believe I'm going to sound off on it. And we cite, again, not to intentionally make the connection, but my thought process just went here. We cite freedom of speech. Charlie Kirk was assassinated this week for freedom of speech. You shouldn't have to fear death over your views. Whether I disagree with your views or not, we ought to have the freedom to voice our opinions, right? And yet we look at those freedoms, we take those freedoms, and we use those freedoms as liberty to do wrong. I have the freedom to complain. And yeah, I guess as far as the government's concerned, you do, but as far as God's concerned, he hates it. He hates it. You know, you got to look at it from God's perspective. He's given you every heartbeat. It's been doing that since while you were developing in the womb. I think it's like week 6. The heart starts beating and your heart hasn't stopped. And some of you are older than dirt. I love the actual pause. Did he just say that? But our heart's been pumping that blood, right? Every single heartbeat is a gift from God. Every single breath in our lungs is a gift from God. You realize that the world that he created this for us. This whole, you know, I'm not for, you know, intentionally violating the environment and all this stuff, but this Green New Deal garbage that talks about how, you know, the world and the earth is more important than humanity itself, and we need to decrease our carbon footprint to, you know, where we got to eliminate cows and make it hard for people to eat meat and all this stuff, where it's like elevating the planet to the position of a God that we serve. No, God created the world for us, to serve us. And he put it in an orbit around the sun that's just the right distance. The sun and the moon look the same size in the sky because the moon is 400 times closer than the sun and 400 times smaller. Isn't that just a coincidence? And isn't it a coincidence that the earth revolves in the habitable zone? If it was a little bit further away, it'd be too cold. If it was a little closer, it would be too hot. We have the magnetic sphere that shields us from the sun's rays and keeps us from dying from radiation. We have just the right amount of gravity. If the gravity was too much or too little, it would affect life. And there's so many things. I could go on and on and on and on. The universe itself, you research this. I challenge you to research this. The universe has been fine-tuned, extremely fine-tuned. And if it had not been, if the scale were to just be off one way or the other, we don't exist. And that is evidence. The design, the intricate design is an evidence of a designer. You don't look at some watch sitting there on a table and you come into the room and say, wow, how did that evolve? How did that just happen to take place? What are just a bunch of elements like gold and silver and iron, and they just kind of all fell into place, and here we have this watch after a million years. Nobody would be crazy enough to think that. But yet we look at the intricacies of a human cell. We look at the intricacies of a plant cell. We look at the fine-tuning of the universe, the distance of the earth from the sun, and all of the sciences, and we say, oh wow, man, that just happened by accident. That's crazy. That is intentionally turning your mind and your heart away from the revelation that God has given to us. As you're driving down the highway, passing thousands of trees and blades of grass, if you want to look at any one of those under the microscope and see the cell and the mitochondria and the cytoplasm and all the intricate parts of just a little plant cell, and you're passing millions of those as you're driving down the road, each one of them is screaming that God exists. There is a creator. He created us. We're not here by ourselves. And yet, we have the gall to complain against him after all that he's done. He doesn't have to give you that heartbeat. He doesn't have to give you that breath in your lungs. He didn't have to, and spiritually speaking, he didn't have to come down and die on the cross for your sins either. And by the way, it wouldn't matter how sorry you are. It wouldn't matter how much of a new leaf you want to turn over. It wouldn't matter how much you want to change. If Christ hadn't died on the cross, all of your change and all of your turning over of new leaves would be absolutely fruitless. It wouldn't matter. If Charlie Kirk's assassin stands up in court, whenever they have his trial, and says, hey, I'm sorry, I'll try to do better, I'll turn over a new leaf, And the judge would say, oh, well, why don't you say so? Just cut him free. Let him go. We would all say, what? That's not justice. And yet that's the way we expect God to act on the day of judgment when we stand before him. Well, I'm sorry. I turned over a new leaf. I'll never sin anymore. I'll try not to sin again. And somehow God's supposed to accept that? No. In order for the scales of justice to be balanced, he had to send his son to pay for your sin by dying in your place on the cross. That's the only way that he could forgive. And if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, we would all be without hope. Because it's not about how good you are. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The best person that you can think of. Think of the best person you can possibly think of. Mother Teresa, I don't know. All sinners. We've all fallen short along the ladder somewhere. The only one that's at the top rung is God and his perfection. Everybody has fallen short. Everybody is guilty somewhere along the line. And because of our guilt, God says the scales of justice are not balanced. And that has to be balanced. I can't just forgive you because you're sorry. I got to balance the scales. And Jesus says, no, Lord, I don't want any of them to go to hell. I'm not willing that any should perish. And God says, well, we have this problem with the scales being unbalanced, though. And Jesus says, all right, fine, I'll go down. I'll be born. I'll live amongst them for 33 and a half years. I'll live a perfect life. I'll never sin one time, and I'll die on the cross in their place. I'll take their payment. It would be the equivalent of me stepping in to the courtroom and saying, you're right, Charlie Kirk's assassin deserves the death penalty, but I'm going to take that death penalty for him so that he can go free. That's what Jesus did for all of us. And yet, in spite of that, we have the nerve to murmur and complain. So I hope that gives us a little bit of a perspective from God's point of view about how he views murmuring and complaining after all that he's done for us, after all that he's given to us. And that's exactly the way these workers, he hired them at the beginning of the day to say, and this is what the parable's about. It's about thankfulness. It's about eradicating the entitlement mentality that all of us are prone to. Because at the beginning of the day, everybody was going to get a good wage. Wow, you're going to pay us $400? Normally, we only make about $100. I'm going to make four times the amount today. You better believe I'm going to work. Yeah, you better believe it. Sign me up. And then at the end of the day, all of a sudden, when they get paid, now all of a sudden the amount that they agreed to, all of a sudden their perspective has changed. Not because the amount has changed, but because of what he did for someone else. And so, with that context, look at how he responds here in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend. Now, I love that. I love how he says friend. Why? Because when God calls you friend, he means it. When another person might call you friend, they might not mean it. Listen, friend. Probably given their tone, they don't mean it that way in the moment. But when God calls you friend, he means it. God does love each and every one of us. If you were the only one that would have accepted Jesus as your Savior, Jesus would have came and died on the cross for you. If everyone else would have rejected, you know, a lot of times we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. But we justify that verse because, well, Jesus on one side, the whole world, yeah, that justifies Jesus' sacrifice, right? Number one, it doesn't, because he's God. We blew it, not him. But number two, it's not about numbers that justifies it. Jesus would have come for me and me alone. And you put yourself in that situation, he would have came for you and you alone. If nobody, if everybody else said no, and you were the only one that would have said yes, he would have came for you. And that's the way he's speaking friend here. To the one who's to the people who are murmuring, to the people who are complaining, to the people he's already been good to, he's already had grace on them by already agreeing to pay them four times what they would probably normally make. He's already been good to them. They're complaining about it, and he continues to be good. He doesn't listen, bub. That's the way I would respond. After I already agreed to pay you four times the amount, and now you're going to complain? Get out of here. I'd take my money back. You ain't getting nothing. Get out of here. But he responds to them with grace and mercy that they don't deserve. He says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Didn't you agree to work for that amount of money, the $400 in today's terms? Verse 14, take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to be good to everybody here equally, regardless of how much you feel that you deserve it. Verse 15, is it not lawful? He's saying, am I breaking the law right now? I mean, it's my money, right? I can do what I want with my money. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? And that's the question. That's the culminating question of the parable that he's asking all of us. Because here's the thing, and here's the root of the entitlement mentality. We like to blame the way that we're thinking on other people. We blame it on, well, I feel like I'm being ripped off, but it's his fault because he paid the guy that worked 1 hour just as much as he paid me. So I'm feeling this way, but it's not my fault that I'm feeling this way. It's his fault because he's being unfair. And that's the danger of the entitlement mentality. Because as long as I'm casting the blame on others, I can't take responsibility and repent for my own sin. And if I can't repent for my own sin, I can't be saved. Do you see the danger of the entitlement mentality? I can't accept Christ's sacrifice for me on the cross as long as I don't recognize that I have need of it. Because it's not my fault, really. It's someone else's. I'm not actually guilty. He says, is your eye evil? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And the obvious question, the obvious answer to that question is no. My eye is not evil because you're good. My eye is evil because I'm evil. And he's fighting against the entitlement mentality that a lot of times many of us feel because we feel like we deserve more out of life than we've received. And we usually are comparing our life to someone else's. Well, I live a good life. I come to church. You know, I may even tithe 10% of my income. I get involved in the ministries and, you know, I do this or I do that. And so-and-so, they don't even go to church. They don't even, you know, and they seem like they're doing way better than I am. They got a boat. Instead of being in church on the weekends, they're out like, you know, on the lake or in the ocean, suntanning, catching huge fish, living the life of Riley, man. I got this hard life, and I'm trying to live good, and, you know, these people that don't deserve it have way more than I do. And it's unfair, and it's not right. Let me ask you this. You got a heartbeat? You have breath in your lungs? Do you have food on your table? You got a roof over your head? God has been good to you. And our eye is not evil. The evil eye of jealousy. That's even what it's known as today. That phrase, is thy eye evil? It's talking about jealousy. It's talking about covetousness. It's talking about looking at my neighbor and comparing their life to my life and being unsatisfied and unthankful because of my entitlement mentality. I deserve more. I put in more time. And the idea of the parable is God's grace has, you wouldn't even have the job had the master not come to the marketplace and found you where you were and gave you the opportunity to work so that you could feed yourself. I hope you're getting the metaphor. Had it not been for the master coming to find you, you wouldn't have anything. I know that's not a popular phrase to hear. You're not going to find a politician saying that to you at come election time. Because they all want to get elected. They want to tell us what's easy. They all want to tell us what's easy to hear. And you're not going to find a politician that says, you know what your problem is? You. No, they're going to say, your problem is what so-and-so has done and what so-and-so, it's the system and it's all this and everything's working against us and, you know, it's all of your background and it's everything that you've been through and it's not your fault. You're a victim. And as long as you adopt that victim mentality, you'll be a victim the rest of your life. Now, again, I don't want to downplay that sometimes people need help too. I'm not advocating that everybody just needs to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. I understand, sometimes people need help. And Jesus spent his ministry helping. But I will also say this, that, you know what's interesting? A lot of times we look at the rich, and we automatically look at the rich in this country and we accuse them. They're rich because they're greedy. And we somehow think that if we had their money, we wouldn't be greedy anymore. You're desiring their riches right now. The only difference between the greedy and the rich is the greedy poor and the greedy rich is some have obtained it and some haven't. But everybody's greedy, equally greedy. These guys, their eye's not evil because of someone else's fault. Their eye is not evil because the master, who his money is to do what he wills, and he chose to pay the workers that only worked an hour the same amount as those that worked 12 hours. But it's his money, and he can do what he wants with it. And by the way, it's good money for the one that worked an hour, and it's good money for the one that worked 12. It's all about his grace. It's all about his goodness. It's not about how much time you put in. And when you start viewing life from that point of view, it will contribute to murmuring and complaining. When you have the view that you're not getting as much out of life as you're entitled to, try praising God in church. Try having joy. No wonder some of you stand there during song time. You can't sing. You know why? Because your heart is not even oriented to worship and praise, because you're thinking about how everything has not been fair to you. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell. That's Bible truth. It's not that God doesn't love us. It's not that we don't have value in our eyes, but we're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin. And were it not for God's grace, that would be our destiny. We would have nothing to be joyful about, nothing to be hopeful about. And so Jesus is telling this parable here because his disciples have gotten to a point, and this is toward the end of the gospel. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to die on the cross and then raise back to life again and ascend up into heaven. And Christianity has got to be carried on the 11 disciples. Judas was one of them. Obviously, he killed himself. But the other 11, Christianity's got to go forward on their shoulders. How far do you think it's going to make it if they think that they've gotten a bad rap in life? People who are full of bitterness don't really tend to have a smile on their face. Their Christianity isn't attractive to anybody. How do you think Peter's going to have power in about 50 days to get up and preach Pentecost? You think 3,000 people are going to come to Christ when Peter's up there talking about how life is unfair and how they crucified Jesus and how there needs to be political reforms in the Roman Empire, and they're mounting a coalition right now to lead a charge against the Roman government for wrongly crucifying Jesus? Was that Peter's message? No. It was, yes, they crucified Jesus, but guess what? Because he died on the cross, God took a terrible circumstance and brought about absolute victory. And because Christ died on the cross, our sins are forgiven. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have a new lease on life because of what Jesus has done for us. And you can be forgiven. You can have a new life. And 3,000 people get saved and added to the church that day. But the power of that message just totally disappears with the wrong attitude of, man, this is not fair. This is not right. What we choose to focus on is really going to unlock our potential for the Lord. Final verse, and I'm done. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. I don't even have time to go through that last phrase. And the next parable we're going to be in, we'll use that last phrase, so I'll cover it then as well. But just the last part of verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, I was looking, studying this verse and kind of getting some other commentators' opinions on it. And John MacArthur says that the last shall be first and the first last. The only way for that to happen in a foot race, if people are racing, for the first to be last and the last first, is for them to all cross the finish line at once. And so the last is first and the first is last. And everybody gets has the same finish, which would be the point of the parable, is that everybody got paid the same. But the point is of the parable is to be grateful for the opportunity to work in the first place. Not, as some of us might already be thinking, well, if we're all going to get paid the same, then I want to be in the group of workers that started at 5 o'clock. I want to work for an hour. Right? That's not the point of the parable. So MacArthur's interpretation might be right, but I think I lean toward this I see it this way. Those who live by this temporary world's philosophy, the kingdom of this world, of self-righteously assessing themselves as more worthy than others based on their performance, they'll be last. When you live according to, remember, this parable, verse number one, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. He's making a comparison to the way things operate in the kingdom of heaven. And if you're living your life according to the kingdom of this world, according to the kingdom of darkness, you're going to finish last in the kingdom of heaven. You may finish first here. You may end up with the most money in your bank account and the most degrees on your wall and the most success and the best laid out resume. And you may be able to retire at 38 and own an island in the Bahamas. And by all accounts, be successful in this life. And that's the way the kingdom of this world might assess you. But the kingdom of heaven works off of a different assessment. It works off of an assessment of grace. Not entitlement, grace. And so those that are last in this world, those who purposely, you know what? I'm not going to lie to you. You could probably do more with 100% of your income rather than 90% if you tithe 10%. You could probably afford the boat. Go fishing, tubing, water skiing. Maybe you could afford a nicer car. So by this world's assessment, you're finishing further back when all's said and done than you could be. But in the kingdom of heaven, God assesses things differently, doesn't he? And those that are first in this world, those who step on someone's head in order to get ahead, that may actually work. They might finish ahead in this earth. But there, one day, there's a judgment. Nobody will ever get away with anything. It's not a question of if, it's just a question of when. Now, if you're engaged in wrong living, then that ought to strike fear in your heart. And the truth of the matter is we're all sinners. That ought to strike fear in all of our hearts. But thank God for his grace, right? Thank God that he doesn't assess us according to our deeds. He doesn't look at how much good you've done to determine whether or not he lets you into heaven. What he looks at is, have you trusted in Jesus, my son, to save you? Did you trust in what he did for you on the cross? Are you trusting in his sacrifice? Are you trusting in his payment? That's the only way you're getting in. Salvation is something that everybody is capable of obtaining because anyone can trust in Christ. He doesn't make it complicated. He doesn't make it hard. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, I hope that you will do that today. It's not hard to do. It's something that's easy. I'll say this. It's simple, may not be easy. Because sometimes we think to ourselves, well, if I trust in Jesus, that's going to make my life harder. Because if I trust in Jesus, I might lose a relationship with that friend who's not a Christian. If I trust in Jesus, I know Jesus is going to move in and start to change my life, and I don't know if I want to give things up. I don't know if I want to submit to the changes that he wants to make. And that goes with the territory. You have to be willing to allow him to do that. That's what repentance is. That's the idea of repentance. You don't come to God on your terms. You come to God on his terms. But when you come to a point where you say, all right, God, I throw my hands up and surrender. I'm not coming to you in my terms anymore. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm guilty. And I know there's no way out of this on my own. And so I surrender to you. I trust completely in you. That is the person who finishes first. As bowed eyes close, let's stand to our feet. We'll end here. It's a little warm in here. I appreciate your patience in listening this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you this question. You know, maybe this parable made you think a little bit. Maybe God has revealed some entitlement, ways of thinking in your heart, in your life. If you listen to that story and you're like, well, that's not fair. A lot of times we're selfishly thinking about us rather than thankfully thinking about the good that God has done for us. Let me ask you this question, a vague general question. If you're here with your heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor, something that was said today spoke to my heart. God spoke to my heart in some way. Here's my hand as a testimony to you and to God. Something you said spoke. Good. Hands up all across the room. Thank you for being honest with me and with God. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Jeff, you talked about knowing for sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I'll be honest, I'm not going to lie in church. I don't know that. Maybe that's you. You're like, Pastor Jeff, I'm just not sure. I'm not going to ask you to like come forward, or I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, anything like that. But maybe you just say, Pastor, please pray for me. Here's my hand. I'll put my hand up. I need prayer along these lines. I have some questions about it, or Lord, maybe I don't have questions. Maybe I know I just am not going to heaven if I were to die right now. I know for sure I wouldn't go there. Maybe that's you. You say, Pastor Jeff, please pray for me. Is there anybody like that? I would never embarrass you or point you out. But let me encourage you here this morning. Don't leave here today without getting that settled. Don't walk out this room without knowing that for sure. The Bible tells us we can know that for sure. 1 John 5:13, Jesus said through his prophet John, he said, what did he say? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to know that for sure. Don't walk out of here without getting that settled. That's the most important thing you'll ever do, knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. How many here today as a testimony to me and God would say, Pastor Jeff, I do know that for sure. I know for sure right now. If I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. Good. Hands up all across the room. Thank you. Put your hands down. Thank you for being honest with me and God. If that's you, then let me challenge you to live your life in thankfulness, because thankfulness unlocks the potential for God to do what he wants to do with you. And you cap God's potential on your life when you're constantly thinking about, well, I didn't get, it's not fair in comparison to someone else. No, stop. God's been good to you. If you're alive, if you're breathing, God's been good. Thank him for it right now. Thank him. Think of 5 things in your mind right now you can thank him for. And if you come up with a 6th thing, thank him for that. And keep on going as long as he keeps putting those things in your head. Keep thanking him for it. When's the last time you had a thank you session with the Lord? He loves it. He loves it. You want to put a smile on God's face? Start thanking him. You want to give God a gift? What do you get for a God who has everything? Thankfulness, a thankful heart. That's what you could give him. But if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure, you were to die today, that you go to heaven, let me encourage you, don't walk out of here today without getting that settled. We have people down here with the Bible. They'd love to answer any questions you have. And if you want to talk with me, I'd be happy to talk with you after the service. Or if you got someplace to go right now, but you'd rather talk this week, text the church line on the website. that'll come directly to my phone, and we can set something up. I'd love to talk with you about it. We just want to make every avenue of communication possible, because we want to make sure everybody knows that for sure, that if you were to die today, you're going to heaven. You're on God's team. You're in God's family. He died so that you could know that. He wants everybody to know that. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to teach and to preach your word. Thank you for this parable. And Lord, I pray that it was received with the spirit that, in which it was given. I pray that it was profitable to each heart need, and that your Holy Spirit would continue to remind us of it and to speak to our hearts throughout the rest of this week. Bring us back tonight or Wednesday night or next Sunday, whenever it is that we come back, Lord, to hear from your word again. And Lord, help us to live more for you out of thankfulness today. In Jesus' name I ask all these things. Amen.